Children 3 and 4 may also be dismissed to beginner's church right now.
Thank you, Tanya. Welcome, everyone, this morning. My name is Jason Denani. I'm one of the elders at FBC here, and we are so glad that you're here today. And so we believe that like God's word is like living and active. So whenever it is preached or we worship in the lyrics that are found in Scripture, like it's active and in doing something in us. So I want you to believe that today. So the Protestant Reformation that Martin Luther had helped launch was under attack from every direction. Political leaders wanted to silence him. Church leaders had condemned him as a heretic, and powerful rulers viewed him as a threat to all the established order. Friends and followers faced persecution, imprisonment, and even death. And at the same time, war threatened to tear Europe apart. Disease swept through towns and villages with terrifying speed, and death seemed to lurk at every corner. Luther was not watching these troubles from a distance. He lived in the midst of them. So in 1527, when the plague struck Wittenberg, where Luther lived, many people fled the city to seek safety. Luther chose to stay. He opened his home to care for the sick and the dying. And during that same season, his wife, Katharina, was pregnant. Their young son was vulnerable. And Luther himself battled physical illness, emotional exhaustion, and seasons of deep spiritual struggle. There were moments when it seemed as though the entire world was being torn apart at the seams. Can you imagine living in that time where every day brought uncertainty, every day brought new seasons for fear. Every day raised questions about the future. Would the Reformation survive? Would Luther's family survive? Would Luther survive, right? Yet in those dark days, Luther found strength in a particular passage of Scripture, one that we're going to talk about today, Psalm 46. In one evening, it's stated, overwhelmed by the pressure surrounding him, Luther reportedly turned to his friend Philip and said, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." Imagine that response for a minute. Not let's panic, not let's speculate about what's going to happen, not let's calculate, try to figure out like the odds of us being successful and continuing and staying alive. Let's talk about everything could go wrong, right? He said, let's sing Psalm 46. Why is that? Why would he react that way? If you have your Bibles with you today, I want you to turn to Psalm 46, and we're going to answer that question. Why would Luther respond that way? The words are up on the screen. If you don't have your Bible with you, I'll read. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It's because Luther understood that when fear dominates our vision, we need something greater than our fear to focus on. He knew that God's truth was stronger than his circumstances, and he knew that God's promises were more reliable than the changing events around him. And out of Luther's meditation on Psalm 46 came one of the most beloved hymns in Christian history. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Those words weren't written from an armchair, a comfortable armchair. They were forged in the fires of adversity. They were born in a season when kingdoms were shaking, disease was running rampant, enemies were threatening, and the future seemed uncertain. Luther understood something that every generation must learn. When the world shakes, God remains unshaken. And perhaps there's never been a more relevant message for us today. We live in a world, and you know this, we live in a world that's full of uncertainty. Nations rage, economies fluctuate, technology advances faster than any of us can process. Cultural values shift, communities become divided, families face pressures that previous generations could scarcely imagine. Headlines often bring more questions than answers. And even when things seem peaceful or appear calm in the outside, many people, everyone sitting in here included, carry private burdens in them, right? Some worry, some today, some of us worry about our health. Some of us worry about our children. Some are carrying grief that seems to never go away. There's some of us carry anxiety about the future. And some of us are carrying financial pressures and burdens. And some of us are wondering how a difficult situation will ever be resolved. So our details, those that we carry and those that we experience as a culture, may be different than Luther's day. The feeling is remarkably similar. We know today, as Luther did, what it's like to live in a world that feels unstable. So that's why Psalm 46 continues to speak through the ages with such power. If you notice, the psalm doesn't ignore trouble. It doesn't pretend suffering isn't real. It doesn't offer shallow optimism or empty platitudes. Instead, it directs our eyes to God, who remains steadfast when everything else in the world seems uncertain. As we walk through this psalm, we'll discover three things, three life-changing truths, I believe. The first is God is our refuge when life falls apart. The second is God's presence is our peace when chaos surrounds us. And God's sovereign rule gives us confidence for the future. So the first point to talk about today is God is our refuge in the midst of fear. And we're going to look at the first three verses of Psalm 46. Psalm 46, 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So what you notice about the psalm right away is the psalm begins with God. Before describing the storm, the psalmist describes the shelter, right? Before describing the problem, he describes the solution. Before describing what is shaking, he points to the one who cannot be shaken. So most of us, myself included, naturally do the opposite. We begin with the diagnosis. We begin with the conflict. We begin with the uncertainty. We begin with the problem. The psalmist teaches us in Psalm 46 to begin with God. Notice in Psalm 46:1, he gives three descriptions of God. God is our refuge, God is our strength, God is our very present help. A refuge, as many of us know, is a place of protection. And in the ancient world, when enemies invaded, people fled to go behind fortified walls. They ran to a place stronger than themselves, and that's exactly what the psalmist is saying we do today. God is the place where his people run when trouble comes. And so David, King David, understood this. In Psalm 18, verse 2, he says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." And Solomon, he echoed those same truths in Proverbs 18, verse 10, says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." So the question is not whether we seek refuge, right? Everyone seeks refuge. Some run to money. Some run to relationships. Some run to work. Some run to entertainment. Some run to control. But every earthly refuge eventually reveals its limitations. Money can disappear. Health can deteriorate. Careers can end. Relationships can disappoint. Even our own strength eventually runs out. But God remains. His refuge never crumbles. His fortress never fails. His shelter never falls. The psalmist also says that God is our strength. If you notice, he doesn't say that God gives us strength. He said God is our strength. And we all know that sometimes that God allows us to reach the end of ourselves so that we can discover a sufficiency in him. And the Apostle Paul, he understood this. After pleading with God to remove a thorn from his side, God answered in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So the Christian life isn't about self-sufficiency. It's not about self-sufficiency. It's about God dependency, right? So many of us spend years trying to prove how strong we are. Then life teaches us how weak we really are. And it's often in those moments that we discover how strong God really is. So the psalmist also describes God as a very present help in trouble. A very present help. So God's not distant. He's not detached. He's not unaware. He's near. Right? Scripture tells us that over and over again. When Joseph sat in prison, God was there. When Daniel entered the lion's den, God was there. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego entered the fiery furnace, God was there. When Paul sat chained in a Roman prison, God was there. And he's with his people. He's with us today. In Psalm 46:2, the psalmist paints a dramatic picture. He says, "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, through the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea." This is catastrophic language. We don't have mountains around us, and we don't have a sea around us. But in the culture that this is written, the mountains represents permanence and instability, the most stable thing. In the sea, it represented chaos and danger. So the psalmist is imagining a time when the most stable thing is collapsing into the most unstable place. Everything's shaking, everything's uncertain, everything is falling apart. And most of us, as we've gone through life, can know what that feels like. One phone call can change your life. One doctor's appointment can alter your plans. One conversation can reshape a relationship. One tragedy can expose how little control we actually possess. So the mountains begin to move, and the earth begins to give way. Yet in the middle of all the upheaval, the psalmist says, "Therefore, we will not fear." Why? It's not because the danger isn't real or the storm isn't frightening, not because the pain isn't painful, but because God is greater. Christian courage is not pretending everything is fine. Christian courage is trusting God when everything is not fine. Think about how the disciples felt crossing the Sea of Galilee. The wind howled, the waves crashed into the boat. Experienced fishermen thought they were about to die. Meanwhile, Jesus slept. Not because the storm wasn't real, not because the storm wasn't dangerous, but it was because the storm wasn't sovereign. God is. And the same truth is found in Psalm 46. The storm may be powerful, but it's not ultimate. The diagnosis may be frightening, but it's not ultimate. The crisis may be real, but it's not ultimate. God alone is ultimate, and when the world shakes, God remains our refuge. Point two, God's presence is our peace in the midst of chaos. Let's look at the second stanza, verses 4-7. So the first stanza of Psalm 46 is filled with images of chaos and catastrophe. The earth gives way, the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, waters roar and foam, everything seems unstable and everything seems uncertain. But then as we move into verse 4, the mood changes dramatically. The noise gives way to stillness and the chaos gives way to peace. The psalmist writes in Psalm 46:4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." So the contrast is remarkable. The waters of verses 2 and 3 are destructive. They roar with destruction. The river of verse 4, it flows with peace. So one scene is marked with turmoil and fear, and the other is marked by joy and security. So the image becomes even more significant when we remember that Jerusalem had no major river. So Babylon had the Euphrates. In Egypt, it depended upon the Nile. Jerusalem wasn't built aside a great riverway. So what is the psalmist describing? The psalmist is describing something greater than a physical river. He's not describing a physical river. He's describing a life-giving presence of God. And so throughout Scripture, rivers often symbolize God's blessing, his provision, his sustaining grace. And just as a river brings life to everything it touches, God's presence refreshes, strengthens, and sustains his people. So the point in 46:4 is clear. God himself is our source of joy. He's our source of peace. He's our source of security. And then in the middle of the stanza appears verse 5. Verse 5 says this, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." So why is the city secure? Not because of its military strength or its wealth or its strategic location. The city is secure because God is there. The presence of God changes everything. And this is one of the great themes as we read through Scripture. In Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve in perfect fellowship. In the wilderness, God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle. In Jerusalem, God filled the temple with glory. In Bethlehem, God took on flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ. And today, God dwells within believers through the Holy Spirit. And one day, according to Revelation 21, God's people will dwell with him forever in New Jerusalem, where his presence will fill everything. So the story of Scripture is the story of God dwelling with his people. That means our ultimate security is not found in where we are. Our security is found in whom is with us. The truth has enormous implications for our life because many people spend their entire lives trying to arrange favorable circumstances or positions for themselves. We tell ourselves, if only my health were better, if only my finances were stronger, if only my relationships were easier or mended, if only life were less complicated, then I would have peace. But the Bible teaches us to think differently. Biblical peace isn't the absence of trouble. Biblical peace is the presence of God within that trouble. And Jesus demonstrates this perfectly. When the disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee and a violent storm erupted around them, Panic spread through the boat. The disciples feared for their lives, and meanwhile, Jesus slept. Why? Well, it's because his peace was not determined by his circumstances. His peace was rooted in his relationship with his Father. The storm did not control him because he knew who was in control of the storm. And that same peace is available to God's people today. Verse 6 reminds us that the world is turbulent. It says, the nations rage, the kings totter, he utters his voice, and the earth melts. So the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, government rise and fall, economies fluctuate, cultures shift, wars begin and end. The world often feels unstable. But one word from God silences every rival power. The nations roar, and God speaks, and God wins. That is why one of the greatest challenges we face as believers today is deciding which voice we will trust. You guys know that fear has a voice, the media has a voice, anxiety has a voice, politics have a voice, social media has a voice. But God's voice is greater than them all. And the question is not whether chaos exists. The question is, what voice will you listen to when chaos arises? As believers, we need to know that when the world grows loud, God's people must learn to listen carefully to God's word. Because while circumstances change, God's promises don't. When kingdoms totter, God reigns. When nations rage, God speaks. And when God is in the midst of his people, we can experience peace even in the most chaotic situations. The presence of God gives peace in the midst of chaos. Point number 3, God's sovereignty is our confidence for the future. So we look at the third stanza of Psalm 46, verses 8 through 11. The final movement of Psalm 46 lifts our eyes even higher. In the first stanza, we saw God is a refuge in the midst of fear. And then the second stanza, we discover that God's presence is our peace in the midst of chaos. But now in the final section of the psalm, we're reminded that God's sovereignty gives us confidence for the future. The psalmist begins with an invitation in verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord. So the word behold, it doesn't mean simply glancing at something. It means stopping, looking, and recognizing what God has done and considering it. The psalmist is inviting us as God's people to look back over not just our history, but the history is shown to us in the Bible and remember the faithfulness of God. It's important because as God's people, we're often very forgetful. We remember our fears, and we have a tendency to forget God's faithfulness. We remember our problems, and we tend to forget God's promises. We remember our obstacles, and we forget God's victories. That's why Scripture over and over and over again calls us to remember. Remember the Red Sea where God made a way where there seemed no way. He separated the waters. Remember Jericho where the walls fell. Not because of military strength, because God was in the battle. Remember David and Goliath where a shepherd boy defeated a giant because the battle belonged to the Lord. Remember God's provision in the wilderness when he fed his people day after day. Remember the empty tomb where Jesus conquered sin and death forever. The God that acted then is still acting now in Taylor County, Wisconsin. And the God who was faithful yesterday is faithful today. And God has carried his people through every generation, and he's going to carry us through ours. Verse 9 points us beyond the past and into the future. It says, he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So this points beyond any kind of like temporary ceasefire or peace treaty. It points us beyond any earthly kingdom. It points us to the coming reign of Jesus Christ. The day is coming when every enemy will be delivered and defeated. Every weapon will be laid down. Every injustice will be corrected. Every act of evil will be judged. Every tear will be wiped away. The world often feels as though it's spiraling towards chaos, but Psalm 46 reminds us that history is really moving towards the coming of Christ. So God isn't reacting to events. He's directing events. He's not reacting to events. He's directing events. So nothing surprises God. Nothing threatens his rule. Nothing can derail his purposes. And then we come in Psalm 46:10 to one of the most beloved verses in all of Scripture. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." So many people read this verse as a gentle, you know, invitation to quiet devotion. And certainly it can really encourage us that way. It's encouraged me that way. But in context of Psalm 46, God's speaking to the raging nations. It's not a whisper of comfort. It's a declaration of authority. The command means to us, stop striving, stop resisting, stop fighting against my rule, stop pretending that you're in control. Recognize who's truly king. This world, it doesn't belong to presidents. It doesn't belong to armies. The world doesn't belong to financial markets or political systems. The world belongs to God, and his throne is secure. His purposes cannot fail, and his kingdom cannot be shaken. So this truth should bring us all tremendous comfort as followers of Jesus. So when the headlines create anxiety, we remember that God reigns. When circumstances seem out of control, we remember that God reigns. And the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 46 is Jesus Christ. When the disciples feared the storm on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus stood and he rebuked the wind and he rebuked the waves. And immediately the sea became calm. Why? Well, because the God who inspired Psalm 46 was standing in that boat. At the cross, Jesus entered the ultimate chaos and he endured judgment that our sins deserved. He experienced the shaking so that we may stand secure forever. And when he rose from the dead, he proved once and for all that neither sin nor death nor hell can defeat the purposes of God. Because Christ reigns, we can face the future with confidence. Because Christ reigns, we do not have to live in fear. Because Christ reigns, we know how the story ends. And because Christ reigns, we can rest in the certainty that God's kingdom will stand long after every earthly kingdom has passed away. So in conclusion, Psalm 46 answers three questions that every believer eventually asks. The first one is, what do I do when my world falls apart? Well, you run to God, who is your refuge, right? Your strong refuge. What do I do when chaos surrounds me? I rest in God's presence. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do as believers. What do I do when the future seems uncertain? We trust God's sovereignty. Martin Luther looked at a world that was filled with plague, with conflict, with uncertainty and fear, and sang, "A mighty fortress is our God." Not because life was easy, not because the circumstances were favorable. It's because God was faithful, and God is faithful. The same God who sustained Luther sustains us, and the same God who held his people throughout history holds us today. And because he's our refuge, because he's our presence and our peace, and because his sovereignty is our confidence, we can say with the psalmist, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, when the world shakes, our God remains unshaken. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you that your word is active and living and working in our hearts. Lord, we're thankful for your word in Psalm 46 that calls us to right thinking. When chaos comes, Lord, would you help us to run to you, Lord, the sure shelter, fortress. Lord, help us not to run to the things of this world that would distract us or delay us or diminish your voice. Lord God, help us to tune our ears to you, O Lord. And Lord, may that example, Lord, as we live, non-believers and believers, live in a kingdom, or in an earth, filled with chaos, let us be examples and let our light shine that people might say, why is he reacting differently when he should be frazzled? Or why does she have peace when the situation is so chaotic, Lord, and that we would be able to point people to you, Lord God. Help us not to just hear these words. Help us to live out these words today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. So today is Communion Sunday. And it's a time for us to pause and reflect and come before the Lord. And so I would ask you to take a moment today in just a couple minutes. I'd like you to do this. I would like you to talk to the Lord about what you fear. And I would love for you to talk to the Lord about your anxious thoughts, and I would like you to ask God to take those, right? And in order for him to take them, we have to give them to him. So I want you to give God your fears this morning. And as while we take a couple minutes to pray, I'd like those that are helping with communion today to come forward. But let's take a couple moments of silence to pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we are thankful to you that you are the God who meets us where we're at. Lord, you're the God who's so patient with us as we fear and we have anxious thoughts. Lord, you're a good shepherd who says, come to me. Surrender your fears and your anxiety to me. Lord, we're thankful, Lord God, that you are a God who is accessible and powerful. Lord God, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, would you help us? Help us to examine our hearts. Help us to take this communion as a celebration of your goodness. Lord, we just thank you for this day. And Lord, we pray that through your work in our lives, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat the bread. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take and drink." Lord Jesus, we thank you once again that you are a good, good God. Lord, you're a great God. We're thankful that you've rescued us from damnation. Lord, you saved us from the pit, the collision course that we were headed. Lord, and you gave us a new way. Lord, you give us the promise of eternity in heaven, and we're so thankful today. Lord, may we go today and be a light in dark places. Lord, may we go and be hope in a hopeless world. May we go and be peace in the midst of chaos. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength, and so we ask that you would be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with me as we close in song, singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"?
There'll be a prayer team down here in front if you have any prayer needs. There's several times during my time up here that I talked about God's people, being God's people. If you have a question about what that looks like to be one of God's people, come to one of us after service, the people up front. We'd be glad to have a conversation with you. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. Amen.